Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. My name is Tony, by the way, if you don't know who I am. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm not your regularly scheduled program, but I am here this morning. I'm actually the Lexington campus pastor, and Andy and I do this from time to time. We switch out and give each other breaks and rest, and Andy actually just looks ahead and sees the hard ones and gives them to me kind of stuff. It goes on, it's all been good. Andy and I both have enjoyed writing these sermons together, and Ephesians, it's been sort of bittersweet simply because it's such great gospel material that we could have parked here and stayed here for a very lengthy time and give each section its appropriate attention, but we have sort of been like sprinting through this because we don't have the time necessarily to stop right now, but we also sense the importance of preaching the gospel and helping all of us comprehend and understand who we are in Christ. That's what this book is about. It tells us who we are in Christ, the immense blessings that are ours in Christ, and the life that we are called to live, a life that's worthy of such grace. Paul begins this letter simply by stating, you've been blessed, all of us. If you're a believer, what has happened is not just a decision you've made, but there's actually been an invisible, although we can't see it, liberation for us. We were in a realm that was dominated by Satan, sin, and death. And when we trusted Christ, we were liberated from that realm. We came into another kingdom with another king. We have been called out of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, by whom we have forgiveness of sin. Not only are we called into that kingdom, but we're actually joined in union with the King. What is His is ours, and what is ours is His. Our sin became His on the cross and has been paid for completely and totally at the cross. And what is His? His relationship to the Father as a Son. His perfect record of obedience and righteousness. All of that. His inheritance is now ours as well. It becomes ours because we are joined to Him. Just like a married couple, what's His has become ours. And as amazing as that sounds, as unbelievable as it sounds, Paul confirms over and over again in the book of Ephesians that yes, it is true. This is who you are in Christ. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Every spirit, not one left out, every spiritual blessing. We are in Christ. We are adopted as children of God. We have the Spirit inside of us, which is a guarantee of a great inheritance that is ours. And it seals us for that day in which that inheritance will be revealed to us. And we Gentiles who have been far away from God, and all of our lives we're distant from God, God has brought us near to Him in Christ by His blood. And now me, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence to the very presence of God. And we're called to come in boldly and take advantage of that and to live a life that is consistent with who we are, to live a life worthy of this calling to which we've been called as heirs and sons of God, children of God. We're called to walk in unity. We're called to walk in love and imitate God in our love, loving other people, to be kind and to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. To love one another as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Wives are to submit to husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And all this goes, this immense lifestyle. I'm just preaching last week about love. And I'm thinking, man, this is tough to love some of you all like this is calling me to love. That's like really, really hard. And it's not even that appealing sometimes when I think about it. Like, I don't want to love that person. But that's what we're called to. And that's what is possible for us because we've been joined to Christ. And we have been made alive to the living God. And so that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians. Is who we are, what we're called to be. And then as he wraps up this letter, he wants us to understand that, okay, in believing who you are and living out who you are, here's the deal. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a battle. In fact, it's a fight. It's a war. Paul even uses that language. We have an enemy, a very powerful enemy, that we better recognize and also prepare how we're going to grapple with him and his armies. We have this, we talk about spiritual warfare. Paul says in his final charge, and he says, as you're called to know who you are and live out who you are, he says it's important that you fight this fight. You are ready and prepared for the battle that's coming your way. To love that person you're called to love, it's going to be a battle. To wives, to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, it's going to be a battle. Husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church, it's going to be a battle. Children, to submit and obey your parents who are kind of irrelevant, you know, and probably don't know that much right now, which you'll learn as you go on, they know a little bit more than you think they do. But it's going to be a battle to do that. Anything, what you're called to believe, what you're called to do, all of it is a battle. It's going to be hard to pull off, but we have the power, Paul says. Let's stand together as we turn to Ephesians 6. Looking in verse 10 and following about this great battle in which we find ourselves entangled, Paul says, Ephesians 6, this is the word of the Lord, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, this morning to be, Lord, to gain wisdom and knowledge from you, to believe we are who it says we are, to live a life that it's called us to live. To live in anticipation of a great day when we will be liberated from the very presence of sin and the very presence and schemes of Satan himself. Lord, may we be people who are alert and understand the battle in which we find ourselves. Understand the enemy with which we must contend. And Lord, may we not be asleep in this. May we not be unaware because he is a mighty foe with a mighty plan. And we would not be caught off guard. May we be girded up this morning, coming to you, seeking to put on that full armor that we might be able to stand and withstand his attacks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. As we said, as we are in this battle, as a Christian, everyday life, I talk about, you know, I thought when I became a Christian that it was supposed to be, you know, every day, zippity-doo-dah, singing day, you know, it's going to be great and easy, and now been reconciled to God and everything's going to be great. And the more I find, the further I go along in my journey with Christ, each day seems to be a bit harder than the one before. It's that way for a variety of reasons. One of the things is that because of our nature, it is the hard times that keep us coming to Christ. It is oftentimes our failures and the battle itself against sin that actually become somehow ironically a tool that God uses in our own sanctification to make us more like Christ through all the pain and all the battle. And it's just not this ongoing revival that I thought being a Christian was going to be. The more I follow Christ, the more I know, it seems like the more sin I see in myself and the greater my battles are. That's just the reality of it. Paul acknowledges this and says it's our we need to know that, need to understand that, and it is our calling to withstand those attacks. For many of us, when we're tempted to give up and to quit and to follow after sin or to quit being a part of the body, every day is a battle. If you ever try to love your wife, love your husband, love your parents, love your coworkers, forgive, be kind, it is a battle. Every day of the Christian life is a battle. The good news is not only are we one in Christ, not only are we joined to Christ and have his power available to us, but we are one with each other as well. I'm not just one soldier. I am one of many. I'm one of an army of believers who have my back, so to speak, and I have theirs. And we have that privilege of having other people who have the Holy Spirit residing inside of them walking with us through this life to to sanctify, to disciple us, to encourage us and exhort us, and to lift us when we fall, and to pray for us when we stand in need. And so that's the good news of that. But every day is going to be this battle. And Paul tells us this morning, in chapter 6 here, that our enemy that we face is not who we might think it is. We are tempted to think oftentimes of other people as the enemy. And other people aren't our enemy. Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's human beings. He says, but our struggle, and it is a struggle, is against spiritual forces, against authorities, rulers, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That doesn't mean in heaven. That just means in the supernatural realm, unseen above the earth and below the earth, and in those places, that there are real cosmic evil powers. Satan himself is identified as he is one of many. He is the leader of the armies that reign against us. He and God are not peers. They're not co-workers in this deal. He is a created being. God is not. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not all powerful, but he is a powerful foe. He's more powerful than any of us are in and of ourselves. Probably none of us, I would think, haven't really probably come one-on-one wrestling with Satan himself, but he has, the Bible tells us, a whole legion, an army of fallen angels or demons that are under his control that assail us at every end, at every side. The Bible tells us that Satan was originally created as a Lucifer, an archangel that sought to, through pride, ascended to be like God and be worshipped like God. And there was war, and he was cast out of heaven, and one-third of the entire angel population was cast out with him, and now reign with him in this war. But that may be hard for some of us to grasp, because we live in a Western society that's really focused on fact and science and naturalism and those kind of things. And like, oh, come on now. I mean, we really, really believe that. We really, really believe that there's these unseen forces, that, you know, there's demons out here among us, and that, you know, the devil and his legions, and I'll just say the devil, but when I say the devil, I'm just talking about the whole army. But do we really believe that, you know, Satan is out there tempting us and causing us to do this? Do we really believe that? And the answer is, yes, we really believe that. Despite the criticism we may come under, the world has been full from time again from people who are just smarter than God is, you know, and they just think they've got it all figured out and it's all found out. He is really there. Although they claim to be wise, they became fools, Romans says. Exchange the glory of God for an image. Looks like created things. That's we are in that world. I believe in fallen angels and demons and Satan, not because I've ever seen one, but because Jesus testified to their reality. And I pretty much go with Jesus on everything. Anybody who dies, stays dead for 3 days, comes back alive, I'm going with them every time, okay? I don't care what anybody else says. He's alive. Christ is alive. He is Lord. He says that he even contended with them. He cast out. He spoke to. We believe that. The problem in our society today is we spend more time debating whether we should believe in these or not instead of spending our time figuring out how we're going to grapple and fight and wrestle and fight against them. We just need to come, no matter what anyone says, let's just admit they're real, let's accept they're real, and now let's plan our life accordingly. Let's plan our day accordingly. They are there. And if you don't believe they're there, you don't act like they're there, you're going to be easy prey in this battle. Next Saturday morning, I'm going to be all camoed up in the hedge line. Those turkeys don't believe I'm there. They're not out there even thinking I'm an option this morning, I promise you. But I'm going to be there. and they're going to find out I was there just way too late. And I'm talking smack. Hopefully I can back that up next weekend. But we have an enemy who thrives on being unseen. Who in the midst of our everyday life is camouflaged there among us, looking for ways to kill us, to kill, steal, destroy. That's what he does. That's what he seeks to do. The battle is very, very real. That is our enemy, Satan and his legions. People aren't the enemy. People are the victims of our enemy. Now, our duty in this battle, he is a mighty foe, but our duty is not to go out looking for him, not to go out in a fight after him. Our task, Paul says, is to withstand his attack on us. Stand. Mentioned four times. Stand. 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 Withstand. Having done all, stand. Stand, therefore. Four times Paul says this, that this is the task for us as Satan and his legions reign against us, is to withstand their attacks. And here's the truth of the matter that we can take great confidence in, is that we have the higher ground here. You see, our confidence comes from the fact that Christ has already defeated Satan and currently reigns over him. At the cross, Satan was defeated on our behalf. The thing that kept us imprisoned and separated from God was our record of sin. God could not help us, act benevolent toward us, simply because our sin blocked that. Now Christ, having died for our sin, cancels the debt we owe, cancels our crimes, and now we are freed and have access to God, who liberates us from Satan and his forces and sin and death. He has set us free. Christ has reigned over him, mocking him. Colossians says that he has demonstrated his power over them and mocking them publicly. For Christ not only died, but was raised and now is exalted. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul even said that Christ, when Christ was raised from the dead and seated at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Who is that? That is Christ. Christ has been exalted. Christ, Jesus, this morning, one of us, the God-man, a human being, has been raised up and now upholds the universe by the word of his power. And we are in him. We are his bride. What's his is ours. His authority has been given to it. Jesus said, all authority I give unto you. Now go make disciples. That's who we are. We have the higher ground. We who were dead in trespasses and sin have been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's Ephesians 2. That's where we are. And our job now is to withstand his attack, to knock us off of this pinnacle, to get us to deny our confession in Christ, to reject our faith, to follow after sin, and not hold our ground as a mighty army of God who is called to go out with the most powerful message, that is the gospel, and see legions of people set free from the bondage of sin and death by the word of his power, by the power of the gospel. That's our goal. To stand here in knowing who we are, to live a life consistent with who we are, and to preach a gospel that liberates the captives. That's what we are and are called to do. And Satan and his armies are reining themselves against us to stop that very thing. To discredit our witness through sinfulness. Get us to reject our faith and our hope and our confession through discouragement and doubt and depression and a lack of faith in Christ, and to get us to close our mouths from preaching a message that liberates sinners who are imprisoned in Satan's schemes. He schemes against us. He is our enemy. We're called to fight against him, our confidence coming from Christ. We withstand in the power of Christ. And Paul says here that we're called in this midst, in this everyday battle, that we are to, here's how we do this, is that we have to seek and receive strength and might from Jesus. He says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's all passive there. That verb is passive in the original language. It just simply means this. It doesn't mean, hey, go do this. It means get your strength from the Lord. Be strong, Lord, means allow God to strengthen you with his power and his might. We have a mighty foe that's stronger than any of us here, but when we receive strength and might from God that is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in us is greater than he who's in the world, right? Everybody tracking? We tracking? All right, that's what we're against. We have to receive strength and power and grace from God to overcome this. And honestly, let's just take a break. This is heavy stuff, so let's just kind of relax. But really, we need to be aware of this, because if we think back to in our lives to things that have occurred, sins in our life, regrets that we have, skeletons in our closet, however you want to say. If you look carefully and analyze the situation, you can probably see a steady plan or strategy or scheme that was brought against you to take you out or to or destroy you or to get you to leave, to disqualify your witness by sin or to just reject God. There's this scheming and this planning. We have his schemes. Paul says he's a schemer. He's a planner. I remember when I was in high school, my interest was not necessarily in books. I mean, I wasn't the smartest dude around. I did okay in school, and if I'd have tried, I'd have done a whole lot better. But I was just happened to be more interested in girls than biology and that kind of stuff. So I was just that's what my built my life around. And I went to George Rogers Clark, which is actually a very large high school. There's about 1,600 in the high school, so it's ton. That means about 850 girls there. And so that was that's the math I did. And so I'd all rank them all in like, okay, see, this one's number one, and this is you have this list of girls that you like to go out with, but then there's the realistic opportunities, and then there's the this will never happen, but I'm going to go ahead and put this list together. There was this one girl that was number one on my list. I mean, I just basically worshiped this girl. I never even asked her out because I didn't think I had a chance. And I mean, she was just there and never even saw it as a possibility and went through school. And, we just kind of casually knew one another. And then we both ended up going to UK, and we had a class together. And she calls me up just out of the blue one day. Now, understand, this is important in my life. My first year of college, I wasted chasing sin and trying to be popular and trying to find my identity in things and people and not sort of rejecting the faith that I had. And God so orchestrated things to where I found myself like the prodigal sort of in this pig pen and on my back and came back to God. I made a strong, by God's grace, move back to God. Back to Jesus, started volunteering, teaching Sunday school, working in summer camps, and really I'm experiencing God's grace powerfully in my life. I'm praying through a call to ministry. And then as I began to grow and grow, my phone rings one day, and guess who it is? Number one on the list. And she says, I hear you're good in algebra. I went, well, yes, I am, And she says, do you mind tutoring me? And then she's like going, hello, hello, hello. And I'm like, this year's knocking on the door. I'm there already at her house. I'm ready to tutor right then. And so and I began to tutor her in algebra. And, she couldn't help herself. She was smitten by my ability to plug in the variable. And so she started coming, that was stupid. I'm sorry. But I began to see that she was developing feelings for me. I was big time. I always had feelings for her. But then I realized, okay, she's not a Christian. Crisis has no priority in her life. She wants to go out, drinking and dancing and all that follows. And I'm heading in another direction. But this is hard for me because this is number one. And by God's grace, I just recognized that. By God's grace, I knew as bad, every molecule in my body wanted to go down that road with her. But I knew it was leading to a different place than what Christ had for me. And I said, no, I just separated myself from her. And then she began to pursue me, which was even harder. And I began to think, this is genius. This is the way to get me. There's so many things I wasn't even tempted with doing. This was number one. And I realized this has been planned. This is a strategy. This was a scheme to knock me off this road. And you know what? Satan and his armies, they know what your number one is too. And you can be sure of this. That at this very moment, they are plotting and scheming against you to knock you out of this game, which isn't a game, but to knock you off this road, to get you to deny your faith, to reject Christ. In 5 years, will you even be here? Will you be among us, or will he have won? I go through Facebook my Facebook, you know, status update feed there. Last night, this dude was posting. It broke my heart. He was a guy I knew in Glasgow where I served in church. He was a deacon, and I thought maybe even called to preach, and now has totally denied the faith. I don't even understand how it happened. There are people I would have guessed would have been where he is, having rejected Christ, but I would have never thought it was him. And therein lies the problem. None of us are immune to this. He knows our number. He knows. He schemes. He comes after us. And Paul says, you better be strong in the Lord, because he will take you out in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And basically, this is just a metaphorical way of Paul saying, know who you are, believe who you are, and live who you are. Every day, put it on. Know who you are, believe it with all your might, and live a life consistent with it. Put on the whole armor of God. And he begins to, Paul was in prison as he wrote this letter and was chained to likely a Roman guard. So he knew all the equipment and stuff. And so he draws this parallel that's not necessarily to be a rigid parallel. But he calls the breastplate of, I think, of love and some joy or something later in Thessalonians. So, but he puts together this picture of what it means to be able to stand against these forces. And he says the first thing you have to do is you have to take on what he calls the belt of truth. Now, the belt to the Roman soldier was more part of his undergarments than his actual armor. But, you know, they didn't have jeans back then. And so they didn't have any kind of, as I call them, breeches. So they didn't have that. And so they had tunics or togas or whatever. And so you can imagine in a battle, in combat, that is when you're in your pajamas, in your nightgown. Especially as you're out there in wilderness areas with briars and bushes and all those kind of things, you're getting caught up. You can't even fight. You're hindered. You're setting duck. If you're caught up trying to, you know, get loose, you're easy pickings. And Paul says he sees truth as a way to gird ourselves to where we won't be hindered in this battle. That if your life isn't characterized by truth, you're going to be carried away by every wind of doctrine. You're going to be easy pickings for the enemy. So he says truth is very, very important, to know the truth. And it is vitally important, probably the first thing that he mentions here, because our adversary, the devil, is known as a liar. He's the father of liars. He's been a liar from the beginning. He said to Eve, can you eat? Did God say you couldn't eat all these trees? And Eve said, no, we can eat of the trees, but of the fruits in the midst of the garden, we can't eat of that tree. Neither shall we touch it lest we die. And Satan said, the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. Lie. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Lie. Not only a lie, but a slandering of God. And the way, as he comes at us and he attacks it with a multitude of lies. Do this, it feels great, it will make your life better. Pursue this, it will make you happier. Chase money, it'll give you all that you want and desire, to give you a sense of security. It tells you all these things, and they're nothing but lies. And the only way you're going to contend with that and not be taken out by that is to know truth. And not only know truth, but to live truth, to be truthful, to be honest, to have a life of moral integrity. Know who you are in Christ. Know the truth when he comes to condemn you and tells you, you know what, you're not forgiven. God can never forgive that. That's a lie. You have been. Know who you are in Christ. Know the truth. Know the gospel. But also live a life of truth. Give a life that's committed to honesty and integrity. Because, as Paul said in chapters 4, as Christians, 4:22 or something around that area, he says, so that you won't be carried off by every wind of doctrine, but instead you will speak the truth in love, so that the body will grow up together, grow itself up in Christ. You see, when I'm honest with you, when you're honest with me, we grow as a result of that, when I speak the truth in love. Because not only are we easily deceived by Satan, we're easily deceived by ourselves as sinners. With this nature, we need brothers who love us and trust us, and sisters who love us, to come and say, I need to speak some truth in love. But I've noticed that, and so we can see it, and we can, so this process of growth and conformity to Christ's likeness can occur in our lives. We have to be people who are committed to truth. And if we aren't people who know the truth and are committed to truth, we're going to be hindered in this fight. We will not become who we're called to become. We will not be who we're called to be because we're simply not committed to truth. Paul says it's important to take it up and gird yourself with it right there. All right? So you put it on. You start with the belt of truth. And then he moves on to the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, just a some armor that covers vital organs, those type of areas. And he calls it the breastplate of righteousness. Two things here, know and be. Know that in Christ, we are righteous, aren't we? Dressed in his righteousness alone. Is that what we're just saying? Faultless to stand before the throne. Know that. It's imperative because Satan will tell you that you're not. Your flesh will tell you you're not. Know that you are. We are right. We have been given the righteousness of Christ. There's the bumper sticker out there that says Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. That's true, but it's not. I don't like that bumper sticker. Simply because there's better ways to say who we are in Christ. Number one is Christians are perfect in Christ because we've been joined to Christ. What's His is ours. His righteousness is ours. God looks at us in Christ every day and sees us righteous. That's why we're called saints. And because he sees us as righteous, guess what? He treats us as righteous. He answers our prayers. He works for our good. He causes all things to work together for our good. Why? Because we have now been made righteous in Christ, all of our sins being paid for. I don't wake up in the morning feeling like that, but that's the breastplate I put on every morning. I have index cards in my office downstairs in my basement with Isaiah 53 there written that he is laid upon him the transgressions of us all. And I have to remind myself that all of my sin, all of my attitudes, all of my wretchedness has been laid upon Christ. And now I stand righteous in God's sight. I have to tell my soul that every morning so that I'll be ready for this battle. And I'll be looking to depend upon God, who is ready to hear my prayers, who is ready to empower me as I ask. And so that's the righteousness we put on. But also, let's just be honest, there's a practical aspect. Christians aren't perfect in this life, but we're in the process. I like that bumper sticker. That's what we've been called out of the world. What? He chose us before the foundation of the world. What? To be holy and blameless before him. In love, he chose us. He predestined us to adoption. God is in the business right now in our lives of making us holy like Jesus, to conforming us to the image of Christ. We are in the process of becoming holy and righteous and blameless. And so our lives ought to start looking a little bit more like that. We will never be perfect this side of heaven, but there is progress to be made in this process. It's not the perfection of your life that counts, but there is a direction of your life that matters. And it should each day be looking like we are becoming more and more righteous, more and more like Christ. We're putting on this breastplate of righteousness because here's the deal. You know where Satan's going to get you? It's with that sin. When we grow lax with sin. When we don't flee immorality. When we don't guard our lives and fight against sin. We think, you know what, it's just one little thing. We're giving him a foothold right there. We're giving him control. We have been liberated from him. And when it comes to sin, we offer ourselves right back to him and say, here, make me your slave. I want this sin. Paul says in Romans, reckon yourself, consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. Therefore, offer your body as instruments of righteousness. And yet for many of us, we wake up and we offer ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. And that's where Satan's going to get us. The breastplate covers the vitals. You take a shot without your breastplate on, it could do major, major damage. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Know you're righteous in Christ and put it on daily. Seek to live this life. Next, he talks about this shield of faith, by which you can extinguish the fiery darts. If you ever saw the movie Gladiator, that one of the first scenes where the Roman legion there, under the command of Maximus Decimus Meridius, pulls back the arrows, like there's like all these arrows just go flaming across the sky, and you're like, wow, that would be rather formidable to stand against. And I never thought of it coming in thousands of fiery arrows coming at you, and man, they just hit and explode and fire, and you're like, wow. Paul says that there's a way to fight those arrows that come from Satan, and that is with this shield of faith. Shields were made of wood, but many of them, because of the fire, you know, wood and fire really don't go together that well. They would wrap them in leather, soak them in water. That way they would extinguish those fiery darts. And every day in our life, we have these darts of doubt and discouragement and accusation that are fired upon us that can knock us out of the game. And the way we contend against them is to, Paul says, with this shield of faith. Believing God's promises. Believing what God said is true. Not what I say or anyone else says. What God says is true. And what God promises to do, he will do. Most of the blessings that are ours in Christ are still yet future. Do you know that? We weren't saved to have this great revival, blessed life here. People come to church. They want this a church that's got it's free of problems, and everybody loves one another. And it's just, we love, and we never need to forgive one another because we never sin against one another. You know what you call that? That's called heaven, okay? All right, that doesn't exist this side of heaven. We want that, but it really gets hard here. There's discouraging things that take place. And it's us believing God is going to fulfill his promises. When we fight against sin that seems to conquer us, I had someone in the first hour say, I'm so glad you mentioned that it was a process to become like Jesus, because it just helps me to understand that I'm not there yet, and I don't have to be there yet, but it's a process. And my response was, well, here's the greatest joy, is that the Bible says that he who began the process will finish the process in Philippians 1:6. God's going to fulfill his promises. I fight against certain sins, and I think, like, I'm never going to overcome this. I can't get my mind to think correctly. I can't become pure in thought like I want to become. And what's the use of even trying? I've tried for years. Here's the use of trying. He has predestined that I be conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8:29. He who began this good work will complete it. He will sanctify me fully. That's a promise. So when I'm about to give up, I'm strengthened. When that dart comes flying to quit, I'm strengthened by faith in God's promises. When we're discouraged, when life gets hard, when the news comes back from the doctor that it's not good news, Satan will begin to slander God. Why has God allowed this to happen to you? He's paying you back. He's not good. He doesn't love you. Lie, 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 lie. The promise is he causes all things to work together for those who love him or are called according to his promise. And even this will work together for my good somehow. Even this, though I hate it, is causing me to draw closer and more intimate to God to where otherwise it wouldn't. It is actually a grace because it's drawing me closer to God. I had an uncle that lived and died of cancer, which was a tragedy, but that cancer was a grace to him because he was an unbeliever before he got the cancer. And luckily someone was there with the gospel. When Satan came accusing, to say, God is good, God loves you, and God has given you an opportunity to accept his son, he did. When we're in the midst of trouble and trials and discouragement, wanting to quit and give up, We hold on to promises like that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to compare to the glory that would be revealed in us. That's faith. That this momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's a promise that we hold on to, that Satan can do nothing against, because we believe. We trust God. Abraham was a man God came to in his his old age. He was, I've got myself in trouble. 75 is not necessarily old, I'm not saying that. But he came at 75 and he promised Abraham in saying, you're going to have a son. No, matter of fact, look up there in the sky. See all those stars? Your descendants are going to outnumber those stars. Abraham, 75, and yet God didn't even answer that prayer until Abraham was almost 100 years. He was 99, getting ready to turn 100. Sarah, his wife, was 90 at the time of the promise, and when she gave birth to Isaac, and she had, up to that point, the first 90 years of her life, was unable to bear a child. Her womb was barren. In Romans 4, Paul says that Abraham, when he considered his own body as good as dead, he was sexually impotent. His wife, his flesh, Romans 4 says his flesh was dead. Sarah's womb was dead. Everything about their life said, you're not having a baby. Everything in their life, their bodies, said, there's no way you're going to have descendants outnumbering the stars of the sky. But it says something amazing here. That Abraham, in hope, grew strong in his faith. Against hope. He grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God, because here's the deal. He was fully convinced God could do, would do, what he promised to do. And therefore, he says, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That's what saving faith is about. It is trusting God to do what he's promised to do. And it is a weapon that you must have. If you lack this faith, you won't be here in 5 years. You'll be doing something else. You won't be trusting God. You'll be gone. Take up that shield of faith. Believe God's promises. He says, the helmet of salvation, I forgot that in the first hour. That just know your place in Christ. Know that you're a child of God. When you're in this battle, you're not going to be abandoned. Last night, my son, Haddon, slammed his fingers in the door for the first time, the car door. Shuts the door and he's just standing there. And then, you know, say the indentures and I didn't do anything. In my child, I would have done anything to stop that. I wish I'd have been there. I'm going to do whatever it takes. You know, I'm trying to comfort him and help him. Sometimes you forget in the midst of your battle and your pain that God is your father. You are his child. Know that. Put that on the helmet. No, he's never going to abandon you. Never. So let that cover your thinking. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is an offensive weapon. Sword of the Spirit. The word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the word given to us by the Spirit. And it's how we fight against him. Because he is a liar, we fight with the sword. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, remember that in Matthew 4? What did Jesus do? Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days. Satan says, tries to derail that and says, hey, turn those stones into bread. You can surely do that. Taking a natural desire of Jesus, a human being, taking a natural appetite and using it against the will of God at that time. And what did Jesus say? Shoo. He goes, la, 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 la. He didn't do that. He said, it is written. How did he continue? He came back with truth. Deuteronomy, he had three verses of Deuteronomy hidden in his heart, ready to fight when the lies came. Satan even, in that exchange, misquoted a verse out of Psalms. And Jesus even dealt with that and corrected that. We must wield the sword of truth. The word of Christ must dwell richly in us. That's how we fight this battle. We wake up guarding our lives with the word. We apply scripture to every situation. If I go down this road, what will happen? Will this be a good road? Will I be blessed? Oftentimes, God's will seems to be a plan that will not bring blessing or happiness to us. I can't hear the number. I had Psalm 1 memorized. All the way through college, all these people are chasing all these dreams, and I'm trying to follow Christ, and they've got all these plans. I don't even know what I'm going to do. I'm not even sure if I'm ever going to make any money or whatsoever. And this fight to stay on track with God, the number of times I would just say, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the way of sinners, or sit down with sinners, or hang out with scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. For he, that person that I was seeking to be, for he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. I would recite this over and over and over again as a way to contend and guard my life against temptations that were seeking to draw me away from God, to realize the word promises that if I follow him in the end, that this will be a way of prosperity. It may not be characterized with tons of money and tons of great health, but it leads home to glory, to ultimate and peace and prosperity. This is the word I need to be. It's guarding my life according to the word, and it's what we're called to do, to take up that shield when temptation comes, to fight back with truth and believe it. And then Paul says the last thing that I didn't skip, I just left it because this is one thing in terms, we're called here to stand. It says to stand four times. And he says, in terms of those things on which you stand, your feet, he says, they are to be shoes that are made, that are the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You can imagine fighting in flip-flops or not having combat boots, which they didn't have. But they had special battle gear in terms of shoes. And like they would drive spikes, nails, so they could have a firm footing even on rocky and dirt grounds that they could, you know, you can imagine sliding and not being able to fight. And Paul says the way that we are made ready for battle in this battle, our footing comes from, all that we do is given to us by a readiness that comes from having and being grounded in the gospel of peace. That there is a readiness that we must have with the gospel. Colossians and Ephesians were written at the same, basically the same time. You can actually tell that if you read them, that there's a lot of things, I mean, just almost outline form, just identical. And you can sort of see where Paul's going. We're in the end of Colossians in chapter 4, where he talks about praying for me, and he talks about, gives over this, you know, like he's getting ready to do in Ephesians, praying for me and all the saints, and that we may have boldness. And in chapter 4, Colossians, this is what he talks about in terms of the gospel. And this is, I think this is what he means in Ephesians chapter 6, when he talks about having our feet shod with readiness. He says in chapter 4, verses 5, he says, conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, making the most of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. That we are to be grounded in the gospel, our feet grounded with this readiness, always ready to give an answer, to respond to others how we should respond. Peter says it this way, that we are to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have, and to do so with gentleness and respect. Same thing. Because we are, at the end of the day, as an army together of brothers and sisters, we are the army of Christ. We are a gospel army. We go forth in this battle not just to survive, but to proclaim a gospel that liberates captives. That as we go out this battle, we're always ready, whichever way we turn, whichever situation God brings us, we are ready to give a gospel explanation or defense or answer wherever we find ourselves. That we answer as we ought to answer. And that's what ultimately Satan's trying to stop. If he can stop your sanctification, your growth in purity, you're mute. No one's going to even want to listen to you. He's trying to stop our gospel witness as believers, as a church. Because as we take the gospel with us every day of our lives, and we answer people as we're given opportunity, we give a defense for the gospel. People hear it, they believe it, and it is the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. It is the gospel that liberates people from Satan's reign. And it must be on our lips. We must be grounded and our feet must be prepared, ready for battle, ready to give an answer. That's how we fight this battle. One of the ways that we fight in resistance is to come back with offense, being the word and the gospel. And he actually loses ground in that battle. We resist him and proclaim the gospel, and he flees in our battle. But our enemy is real. The fight is real. And we as believers must wake up every day ready to be strong in the Lord, understand that he's there, camouflaged among us in our everyday life, scheming, looking for our number one and two on our list. How can I knock them off? How can I stop their faith, get them to reject, to curse God, and to stop being a gospel? That's the plan. That's the scheme. And we must know that, come aware of that. And Paul says the way that it shows itself to whether we're really living that life of being alert is through our prayer life. The bottom line is that we have to be prayers. Our dependence upon God. If we're going to be strong in the Lord, how do we do that? Well, we pray. We ask. We pray and depend upon God without ceasing. Every day we're praying situations. We're shifting our focus from inside of us to focusing our attention on things that are above. And we're relying, seeking God and relying upon God. Paul says, pray at all times for all the saints, with all supplication. Pray all, and pray for me that I may have boldness to speak. This is how we live this out. You know, you heard the old hymn, stand up, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. He says, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. That's what that means. That we're seeking God and we're praying. And it's we're continually to ask God to strengthen us, to resist temptation, and to share the gospel. That's what it's about. Resist temptation and share the gospel. Paul says, pray also for me that I may speak boldly. Share the gospel. What's Paul praying through Ephesians chapters 1, chapter 3? There are these prayers that Paul's praying for them to be strengthened, that they would understand the power that is theirs, that they may grow in knowledge and understanding. They may be strengthened in their inner man to comprehend the love of Christ, which will cause them to be their hearts to overflow with thanksgiving to God and be a gospel witness. All of it. Paul's praying, doing this. This is what he's telling us to do. He's doing this all the way through the book of Ephesians. And we're to constantly not only pray for ourselves, but pray for our brothers and sisters that we walk in a manner worthy of this, of the calling to which we've been called. You see, this isn't one soldier. We're an army. And you ask anybody that's ever been in battle, they don't want to be anywhere near the lazy bums that aren't paying attention, that are oblivious to the fight, who don't know what the enemy's got and what's coming. They want next to them a soldier who's aware and alert and got their back. That's what we're to be to one another. Soldiers in this fight. Not just for me, but for you, for our families, for our community groups. We have each other's back. And so the way we do that is we pray. We encourage. We remind. We speak the truth. We put on righteousness and call others to do the same. We're in this together. And unless we see that, we will surely suffer many fatalities among us. Let's put on that full armor. Let's put it on together. Right now, we're getting ready to come to this table. And we're coming recognizing that Christ has defeated Satan at the cross, and that at the cross, his body and blood, broken and shed for me, has canceled my sin and therefore canceled my imprisonment to sin and death, and has given me access to God so that I can come and put on the full armor. I can be strong in the Lord. For some of you this morning, you've never ever trusted Christ. You've never confessed your sin, come to Christ, and relied upon him to save you and to protect you and to fight with you and for you. You've never done that. That's what you need to do. In the morning, we'll have pastors in the back. You do that. But if you have done that, it's easy to forget we're in this battle. And as you come to the table, remember that as you take the bread, you're announcing that not just my salvation, but even my strength for this battle, my nourishment and my strength, it all comes from Christ. And I need to remember that every day. I had a lady say to me in the first hour, I hope I can remember to pray this in the morning when I wake up. And I said, that's why God made post-it notes, all right? Make some notes, post it, and then when you wake up, you'll remember, okay? But this needs to become a lifestyle for us to rely upon God every day, Christ every day. Know that who we are in Christ because of Christ's death. Live in that reality. Live a life consistent with that. And fight this fight together as the people of God. Let me ask you to stand, and the band's going to come, and they're going to start playing. But I want you just to bow your heads just for a moment, close your eyes. And earlier in this service, I was talking about what was number one on my list. Let me ask you that same question. It's just really, if you were Satan, I know you're not, but if you were, what area in your life would you come after? Where are you the most vulnerable? What's your number one, or what are the items at the top of your list? And I guess the question I want to ask now is what are you doing to fight that? Are you fighting that? Are you building safeguards? Are you putting on the whole armor of God to fight his attacks in those areas? And then the other question, I guess final question is anybody helping you fight that? Do you have another soldier who's got your back here that you're talking to, confessing to, and asking to pray with you? Or even, is there somebody else whose back you need to get? Is there someone who needs your help and strength? I think there's a variety of things God's speaking to us through this service, through this message. But I just want us to be ready for the battle, engage in the battle. And thinking of it as we should, we have a great enemy, but we have a greater Savior. And may we fight this fight. Father in heaven, may we fight this fight with the power you supply. May we not be ignorant, foolish, Lord, asleep and in slumber, but instead be alert, be sober, be vigilant, knowing our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeks us to devour. to kill our witness, to silence our mouths, to kill our faith. May we stand strong in your strength alone, together as an army. I've got their back and they've got mine, Lord. May we live worthy of this calling which we've been called. And in 5 years, 10 years, Lord, even at the day of Christ, when you return, may all of us, dear God, by your grace, be found there serving you, believing you, trusting you, and fighting this fight to that very point of your return. By your grace, we pray, and for your glory. Amen.